I've got the power today. I guess what's that means. I was speaking in my chapel the other day, and I said, God is here today, and lightning struck a tree right outside, just split it in two. Well, that's good if we have that again. I've been coming to KW Christian Fellowship for a long, long time. 40 years? How long? In a basement on a Sunday afternoon, maybe. And y'all weren't there. They say you're an expert if you're from 500 miles away. And when I say, Heidi, how y'all doing this morning? You may suspect that I'm from somewhere else. We ate at Swiss Chalet yesterday afternoon coming back into Kitchener. And the waitress said, can I take your order? And I said, yes. And she said, where are you from? I said, yes. I don't know. I love Ken and Kay. They've been a blessing in my life. And Ken is an advisor to me when I want an objective opinion that's godly and accurate. I call Ken. And they've been a real blessing in my life. I appreciate their friendship and my relationship with this church. There was a time when there was, time is not the right word. There was a time when there was nothing. There was nothing. God. There was not time. There was not matter. There wasn't even space. And then something caused something. If you follow the laws of thermodynamics at all, you would find that nothing can't cause something. Follow me there for that. Atheists say that nothing caused something. But that violates all the principles of physics that we know. There has to be a cause, and there'll be a corresponding effect. I think that cause was God said, let there be light. And there was a big bang, an explosion of matter and light, energy. Some scientists speculate that in the first 2 1/3 seconds, things were moving even faster than the speed of light, and a lot of things were happening. We wind up with a cosmos that's huge. And I'm an amateur astronomer. I enjoy thinking about that, but everything you see at night in the sky is our galaxy. For the most part. And there's billions of galaxies. It's really big out there. And as a part of that explosion, we're in the solar system going around the sun, but we're moving pretty fast, and we want to talk about that a little bit. So I want to talk to you this morning about where you're going. Do you know where you're going? Albert Einstein got quite famous toward the end of his life and was speaking around the world. He was on a train going to a speaking engagement, and the conductor came by for tickets. Dr. Einstein was very forgetful, as scientists can sometimes be, and he started looking for his ticket, and he couldn't find it. And the conductor said, Dr. Einstein, we know who you are. I'm sure you bought a ticket. And it's okay. And Einstein's still going through his pockets. The conductor went on, and about 20 minutes later, he came back through that car, and Einstein was down on his hands and knees looking under the seats for his ticket. And the conductor said, Dr. Einstein, please, you don't have to show me your ticket. I'm sure you bought one. We know who you are. Dr. Einstein looked up at him and said, I know who I am. But I don't know where I'm going. That's a true story, not a preacher story. And I think that's relevant to us. So what I want you to do for just a few minutes this morning is think with me about where you're going. Or more specifically, where's home for you? You've got an address and you think you know where home is, but I don't much think it is. You're going 1,000,000 miles an hour. Around the sun. We're traveling right now. But the Milky Way galaxy is also traveling 1,000,000 miles an hour through space. So in fact, during this little meeting, we're going to go 2,000,000 miles. You feel it? You know, it's amazing. We don't feel that at all because, obviously, the law of gravity. But that's per year, you would travel 10 quadrillion 220 billion miles in a year. Now, that's a trip. And you need to know where you're going. We're moving. We're going somewhere. I tried to think, how could I bring that down where you could think about it? During this service, we'll travel from Kitchener-Waterloo to Vancouver, British Columbia, 960 times. Let's count off seconds. The way we do that in the States is we say 1 Mississippi, 2 Mississippi, 3 Mississippi. It takes you about that long. So let's do 3 seconds. 1 Mississippi, 2 Mississippi, 3 Mississippi. We just travel the same distance as from Kitchener to London, England. Doesn't feel that way. But you need to elevate your thinking to be aware that this earth is not home. This is a vapor that appears for a little while and it vanishes. And we're traveling really fast. Really, really fast. From here to Vancouver and back 10 times a minute. And so we're going somewhere. You need to know where home is. You need to know how to prepare for that. And you need to live with your affection set on things above. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Don't pile up treasures for yourself on earth where moths and rust can destroy them, where thieves can break in and steal. But keep your treasures in heaven, where nothing can destroy it and nobody can steal it. For wherever your treasures is, wherever your treasure is, there will your heart be also. A better translation of that would be, for where your treasure is, there will your heart follow. I just spent 2 days in the Hampton Inn in Guelph for the Anchor Conference. The room was pretty nice. It was not decorated quite to my taste. The pillows were not like my pillows at home. You know, old people start traveling with their own pillows. I'm just about there. And the bed was comfortable. I got along in the room okay. I saw a picture at a business there in Guelph that I really liked, and it would have looked really much better above the bed than the picture they had. I didn't buy it because I wasn't staying. Okay? I'm there for 2 days, and I'm leaving. Decorating my room at the Hampton Inn in Guelph for my personal taste would be about as foolish as spending all of your time and money and energy decorating this life as though it were home. A vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes. 1 Mississippi, 2 Mississippi, 3 Mississippi. We're going somewhere, and you need to live like that's the case. The way I want you to live is to do what's best for you. I would like to think that we come to the Lord because we love Him. I'm not sure that's true in the initial phases. I'm not sure that's why we're there. The prodigal son gets his inheritance. He goes to a foreign country, and it says he spends all of his money in riotous living, wine, women, and song. He's at a pig pen, which for a Jewish boy is getting really low. And I grew up on a farm. We made slop troughs, is what we call them in Tennessee, out of 2x12 boards that we nailed together in a V with something on the end, and we poured swill, slop, into those, and the pigs, muddy and dirty, and nasty, rooted and grunted and pushed each other around as they each tried to get the best morsels of whatever we'd put in that mess. This boy is looking at that and thinking about eating it. Jewish boy. And he says, well, here's what I wish he said. You know, it's harvest time at home, and my dad has got a lot on him. And without me there to help, they're shorthanded. I need to be there supervising the servants. And I remember what harvest is like there. And I'm concerned about my dad. And I think I'm going to go home. That's not what he said. He said, I would be better off being a servant in my father's household than here at this pig pen. And he goes home, and you know the rest of the story. We don't come to the Lord because we want to serve him. We don't come to him because we just want to be a blessing in his kingdom. We come to him because it's in our best interest, and he supports that. You know, he has no trouble with you coming because he loved you first, because he's promised you things, and he would say to you, love me, keep my commandments, all of that's there. But he's really saying, it's in your best interest to come home, because life doesn't make sense away from God. People don't die well who don't believe in God. People who believe that nothing caused something, at the end of their life, they begin to think that something may have caused something, and they want to get acquainted with whatever's going on there. So Jesus, looking out for your best interest, says, come home. And then he tells us how to live. Even parables like the treasure hid in a field. The man finds a treasure hid in a field. It's not his field. But that's so valuable that he sells everything else he's got to get the treasure in the field. That's saying, Jesus saying, that's how you come into the kingdom of heaven. That's saying, I'd be better off having nothing and having this than keeping what I've got. He who would seek to save his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. And so what the Lord is saying is, come to me. It's in your best interest. And then it's especially in your best interest to live your life in such a way that you put your treasures in heaven. Don't put them on earth where moth and rust and thieves can destroy them. But put your treasures in heaven. The rich young ruler came to Jesus one day in Jericho, and he said, good master, what have I got to do to have eternal life? Jesus said, keep all the commandments. And that boy amazingly said, he gave him six of them. And Jesus did, and he said, I've kept all those. Jesus could have said, no, you haven't, or there's some more, but he didn't. He said, then what you need to do is sell everything you've got and give it to the poor and take up your cross and follow me. And he wouldn't do it. He went away sad because he was rich. He was not willing to defer gratification for a later time. There was a test I saw recently done in a kindergarten in the U.S., and it was a really funny test. They offered children one marshmallow now or two marshmallows in 30 minutes. How many of you think all the kids took one marshmallow? If you do, you'd be right. You know, they're not waiting 30 minutes to get two marshmallows. And I thought, isn't that like us? You know, we want it now. We don't defer gratification. The rich young ruler could have had eternal life, and he settled for some money. He went away sad, and Jesus said, it's hard for rich people to be saved. And Peter, a spokesman for the disciples at this point, came to Jesus, and he said, after that, he's asking a question about that. He said, Lord, we've given up everything to follow you. What do we get? Peter is a great study of humanity like we are. What do we get? And so that's the question for us today. What are you going to get for following God? Now, if it's like I suggested, and we only come to the Lord because we want to love him and serve him and be a blessing, Jesus would have said, that's a horrible question, Peter. You don't ask what you can get. You ask what you give. Ask not what you can get from your country. Ask what you can do for your country, however people, politicians want to phrase it. What can I get? Here's what Jesus said at that point. He said, you're going to get thrones, you're going to be royalty, you're going to rule over things, you're going to be judges, in fact. You're going to have eternal life, which we desperately want. As we get older, we think this is just not right. Everything inside us is impregnated with seeds of eternity, DNA left over from Eden that says we ought to live forever. And Jesus says, you can, I'll give you eternal life. And in this life, 100 times what you gave up. Yes. Let me tell you about investments. 100 times return on your investment is really, really good. In fact, that equates to 10,000 times return on your investment. If you multiply 100 by 100 by 100, 100 times what you gave up. So our treasures in heaven, deferred for now, some of them, our power, you can read that in Luke 19, 15 through 19. Possessions, you're going to get a lot of stuff. And that's in Matthew 19, 21. Pleasure, at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. And that's Psalm 16, 11. So storing up treasures in heaven is not an emotional appeal, where I say to you, move some of your heart to eternity. Let's have some treasures in heaven. It would be a blessing to the kingdom of God. We take offerings that way sometimes. You could bless missionaries. You could bless this church. That's not so much the reason for give. Jesus even supports it being logical to lay up treasures over there because you get a huge return on those things you put into the kingdom of God. Jim Elliot, missionary who was martyred by the Aka Indians in South America years ago, said he is no fool to give up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That's as important a statement as you'll hear. And so to get 100% return, 100 times return, 10,000% return, we had a rich guy in the States that you've heard of, John D. Rockefeller. And a true story, at his funeral, standing by the graveside, an acquaintance was wondering how rich Rockefeller was. And he leaned over and whispered to his accountant. He said, how much did he leave? And the accountant whispered back, everything. That makes sense? He didn't take anything with him. Matthew 6:24 says, you don't have a choice whether you have a master. You'll either serve God or you'll serve, I'm paraphrasing, money. So when you're investing, think in the long term. When you're investing your time, your energy, your money, then think in terms of a 30,000-year return on your investment. Colossians 3, 1 through 2, if you've been raised up with Christ, reach out for those things in heaven. Seek eternal treasures in heaven. Set your affection on things above and not on things of this earth. We talk all the time about how to get to heaven. But I just found out this morning, Ken asked me what I was going to speak about. He was so kind to not even tell me what to talk about. And he's been talking about some of these same things. But you're going to have rewards and treasures in heaven. And that's supported by Jesus encouraging you to think that way. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. So Revelation, I'm going to go through this quickly. You can listen to this later if you want to, but in Revelation 20, verse 6, you're going to rule and reign with Christ. Matthew 25, 21, 23, you'll be in charge of many things. Luke 19, 12 through 19, you'll be in charge of cities. 1 Corinthians 6, 3, you'll command angels. Ephesians 6, 8, you'll be given eternal rewards. Matthew 19, 21, you'll have many treasures. Matthew 10, 40 through 42 is an interesting one. And this is sort of where I live my life. Jesus is sending his disciples out on the first missionary trip. And he says you don't have to take any money because people will provide hospitality to you. interest in that they'll do. And he says, if they receive you, if they welcome you, they welcome me. If you take care of God's messengers, from Ken to the missionaries in Bangladesh and Cambodia that come by, to the pastors in another city who need something. If you take care of God's messengers, it's the same as taking care of me, Jesus said. And if you receive me like that, it's the same as receiving my Father, Jehovah. Verse 41 says, in fact, you get the same reward that they get. That's unfair. Somebody goes to a jungle in Irinjara, Indonesia, and spends 15 years translating the New Testament into a language that was previously unknown, living with people that two generations ago were cannibals or headhunters. They move away from family and they live in jungle huts, and they come back and we take care of them, or we support them when we're over there, and we get the same reward. See, that's what I'm doing. I've given rooms away to 12,000 missionaries at Whitestone. And I tell them, they'll say, thank you so much. And I'll say, oh, no, I just don't want to go to Cambodia, and I'm trying to take care of y'all so I can get in on your deal. I don't want to make those sacrifices. That doesn't seem fair, but what we have is a very generous God who is not fair in the way we think of fairness. In the parable of the laborers, there's guys that work 12 hours, and they get a day's wages, and guys that work an hour, and they get a day's wages because they needed the day's wages. And that's really the parable of the generous employer. God is not fair like we think of just and fair. And so he says, you're going to get the same rewards. He's encouraging us. He's not discouraging thinking this way. You're going to get the same rewards as one who has gone. A prophet's reward. What is a prophet's reward? Well, it says in Daniel 12:3, those who lead many to righteousness will shine brightly like the stars forever and ever. So if they've gone to Bangladesh or ridden an elephant through India with a white pith helmet on, handing out tracts, and hordes of people get saved because they're there, they're going to shine brightly like the stars forever. And I say, I'm in on that deal, because I'm taking care of them. If you lead a few to righteous, I guess you don't shine as brightly. Don't know. But when you provide for one of God's messengers, you get the same reward. When you do things for the kingdom, even the widow of Zarephath, when Elijah came and there was a famine in the land, and he said, I'm hungry, and she said, I got enough for one cake. I was going to eat that with me and my son. We're going to die. He said, well, if you will, fix me a cake first, a little meal and a little olive oil, and then let's see what happens. And you know the story. She ate throughout the entire famine. You get more than you give away, even in this life, I'm telling you. Even more in this life, and we could talk about heaven. 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 15, be careful how you build your lives, and that's my message to you today. Your work will be tested, and inferior work will be burned up. And then there's this strange verse that says, if the work which a person does stands the test of fire, has a good foundation, he'll be rewarded. But if his work is burned under the test, he will suffer the loss of his reward, but he himself may be saved only as one who's gone through a fire. That seems to be saying, if you're doing things for the wrong motives, or you don't do what you should be doing, or you build on a false foundation, your works are going to be burned up. And when you get to heaven, you're going to not have the reward. There's a lot about rewards. I hope Ken's been talking about that. Now, here's an important point as I reach a close. Heaven, by the way, do you love the way ministers do that? And in closing, that means nothing. Just be aware of that. It means nothing. Looking at their watch means nothing. They apparently can't read time. But in closing, heaven is a gift. You don't get to heaven because of works. You do works because you have the gift of salvation, because you've set your affection on things above, because you're not living for this life. 2 John, the 8th verse says, take care of yourselves. Don't throw away all the labor that has been spent on you, but persevere until you receive your full reward. Jesus ends his messages by saying, Matthew 16:27, for the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father and in the company of his angels, and then he will repay every man according to what he has done. That's not salvation. We can, if you want to be saved today, you don't have to do anything except believe in Jesus Christ and receive the faith that he will give you as a gift, and the gift of salvation that cost you nothing and cost him everything. You're saved by faith and grace. But you're rewarded for works. Salvation by grace, rewards by works. I came out of a works background where it sounded like I needed to do things in order to be saved. Don't live that way. But seek rewards in heaven. Set your affection on things above. Paul said to the Philippian church, they had taken an offering for him to take to Jerusalem. And this is the essence of it. He said, I was not so much seeking a gift from you. He's pushed them to give an offering. I was not so much seeking a gift from you as I was eager for you to have rewards credited to your account. You see, God doesn't need your money. He doesn't need you to do anything. He doesn't need works from you. Because every true church, he could just have us, when we dig the footers for the foundation, strike oil. And outside every real church, there'd be an oil well pumping. And you'd say, that's the church of Christ. That's the real church. Because they got an oil well when they dug the foundation just 3 feet deep and they struck oil. That's not how he does. He counts on us to show where our hearts are. He wants your heart. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He wants your heart. And if you don't live your life like this is not the real world, there is no reason for me to decorate the Hampton Inn. I'm not staying there. And there's no reason for me to spend all of my life on this earth, the short time that it is, as though this were it. This is not it. I mean, if you think this is all there is, it says you'd be of all men most miserable. Because for all of us, life hasn't done everything we would like for it to do. Solomon wound up living his life too much for this life, and he said, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. Nothing on earth is meaningful. When you try to make earth home, you're going to be real disappointed, and you're going to die frustrated. 1 Timothy, last verse. 1 Timothy 6:17-19. Tell those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, not to set their hopes on transitory wealth, but to set their hopes on God, who gives us everything for our enjoyment generously. Tell them to be rich in good works, to be ready to give to others, in this way laying up for themselves investments and riches that endure forever. Tell them to be sure of holding a stake in the life to come, which is real and permanent. You're not home yet. You're passing through. We used to sing an old song, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. I had a verse about, I have a loving mother just over in Glory Land. I guess that's why we quit singing that. It kind of was weird, but this world is not home. I don't believe this is all for me. I think when I die, I go to a better place. To say to a thief on a cross, you talk about a gift, today you'll be with me in paradise. You know, I want to go there. G.K. Chesterton, a wise, prolific writer, has a quote that I use often at funerals and in sermons. Maybe it's my life verse, and it's not in the Bible, but Chesterton said, there comes to all men ultimately the awareness that this earth is the wrong place. You know, there's diseases and there's death. There's financial frustration and political corruption and unfairness in our world. you know people who are struggling at higher levels than you are today who are not here because of whatever struggles they're going through, and there are people to pray for. But it's because this earth is not home. This is a place for testing, for growing, for becoming, for laying up treasures in heaven. I would just encourage you to set your affections there. Think in terms of what's ahead and not just this, not just getting here, not just getting ahead here, not just, it's like we're decorating the elevator to the penthouse. You know, this is the ride. This is the train trip to the resort. And you can fuss about some of the people on the train or in the elevator. You can say this is just not decorated to my taste. And you can complain about the food on the train. But this is the trip. This is not the destination. And I pray for you. My prayer is that your sights will be elevated, that you'll say one Mississippi, two Mississippi, three Mississippi. I could have been in London, England in that period of time. I'm going that fast. Gravity is an amazing thing, and that's another subject. We feel like we're in place. We think this is solid, but this is molecules moving. We just don't see things as it really is. God has given us an earth suit. We call it a body, a tent. We're out of our natural environment. We're going to put it aside someday and enter that realm where we're kings and priests and joint heirs with Christ. Be sure you got some treasures there. God bless you this morning.
Shall we stand together? We really need to believe the words of Jesus. He said, it is better to give than to receive. Makes no sense if our eyes are just placed in this world. But we have a vision beyond this world. And we have God's heart. We'll become conduits of every resource God has given us. Our intellect, our skills, our time, our ability, our money. We'll just let it flow through us to others. I just pray this morning that the Lord would just allow the wool to be pulled from our eyes. Because I have to admit, I know all these things. I can preach these things. And yet, from time to time, the wool gets pulled over my eyes. And I get to thinking, well, I've given. As if to give more would be a bad thing. Rather than to realize, no, this is just the lifestyle. This is just what love is. Love is giving. And as Paul shared, my experience, every time I've given sincerely from my heart, I'm amazed as it comes back in the other way. I give here and I turn around and go, whoa, what's this? And God just says, if you open up this tap, I'm going to open up this tap because I want you to just be used as a conduit. So God, allow this message to settle into our hearts. Make a difference in your world. Make a difference of the people that are around you. Be a giver to your neighbors, to the people you work with, to the church, to wherever you are. You're just a giver. And let's see God be glorified. Amen. Powerful message this morning, one we need to hear and remind ourselves of completely over and over again. We're going to close this service. If you've been touched in some way this morning, and you just feel, you know, I just want to dedicate my life to the Lord in a new way. This message has talked to me. I'm not going to have people pray with you this morning. We already have done that. But this morning, I just wonder, and I just feel, if you just want to step forward at the end of this service And just by coming forward saying, God, here I am. I've heard your word this morning and I need to be changed. I need to be transformed. It's surprising. Last Wednesday might have been the primer for this. It just comes to my mind now. Last Wednesday, we had people come forward and we prayed for each other that the gift of giving would come upon us. Maybe Paul's message is an answer to that prayer for many of us as we filled up the front here on Wednesday night and we anointed with oil saying, let the gift of giving come upon this person. You may not have been here Wednesday, but you want to get in on it. Maybe even before we dismiss. You feel that way? I think we can just crowd in tight and fill this front. Everyone that just feeling in their heart, you want to respond in some way this morning saying, Lord, I've heard this. I'm committing myself to you right now. I'm asking that the gift of giving would come upon me. Would you just step forward now? Just come to the front, stand here. Just as you're coming, just to witness to the Lord. I've heard your word this morning and I'm going to act on it. I'm going to come home setting my affections on things above, not on things in the earth. Just move right up close, if you will, so others can move in behind you.